You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning. While our ushers are going ahead and receiving our offering, I've got a few announcements to make. It is really good to be with you guys on the Lord's Day. If you're a member, a regular attender, thank you for your faithfulness. If you're visiting with us, welcome to Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope you guys will make yourself right at home. We'd be remiss if we did not make mention. Most of us get a day off from work tomorrow for Memorial Day, Memorial Day weekend. And as you're gathering with friends and family and cooking hamburgers, or even the fact that we're gathered here this morning freely by God's good grace to us, let's be sure, church, to be very mindful of the 1.3 million men and women that have given their lives to protect this freedom that we're enjoying this morning. So if you know a veteran, thank them. And if you're here today and you've served in any branch of our military, either currently or in the past, like, we just thank you and praise God for you. And we thank you for your service to our country. I do have a few announcements I need to get through really quick. First of all is our annual church picnic tonight. So don't watch the weather or you probably won't come. We're just going to hope for the best tonight. We are going to be going forward either way. We had to make a decision this morning, and there's a chance that the weather would miss us. If bad weather does come, we're just going to share a meal together in the fellowship hall. So please come out, enjoy an evening with our church family tonight. If the weather is good, we're going to have inflatables and games and all kinds of stuff outside for the kids. It should be a really great night. But that's going to kick off at 5 p.m. This evening. Hope to see you there. Also, today's an important day because this is the last Sunday for the next 2 months that we are actually going to be having three services on Sunday morning. In the months of June and July, we're not going to have an 11:30 service, primarily to give our volunteers a little break back there. So we're just going to be gathering at 8:30 and 10 starting next week. So if you decide to sleep in next Sunday and attend the 11:30, you're preaching, okay? And you'll probably be here by yourself, most likely. So just the 8:30 and the 10, June and July. Then when we get back together in August, we'll resume our three service format. And we'll give you more details about that closer at a time. Thirdly, if you've been visiting with us for a little while, or maybe you've been here for a long time and you've wondered what, like, covenant membership, what it means to be a member of Pleasant Valley Community Church, we'd invite you to join us on Wednesday night, June the 7th and June the 14th, two Wednesday nights back to back. It's what we call Belong. It's just a 2-hour class from 6 to 8, both of those nights. It's kind of an exploratory class. You're not signing up to be a member, but it gives you the kind of look behind the curtain and see what Pleasant Valley is really about for you to make an educated decision if this would be where God would have you and your family. And then lastly, if you're a lady and you're looking for a good midweek Bible study, we'd want to invite you guys to join us starting this Wednesday night, the 31st. Some sisters in the church are going to be leading through a K. Arthur Bible study on all the covenants in Scripture. I looked at it. It's going to be really, really good. And that's going to go from 6 to 7:45 p.m. here every night for the next 8 or 9 weeks, something like that. And there's nursery, there's children's ministry, there's youth ministry, so there's no obstacles for your sisters to participate. We would love to have you be a part of that. Well, this morning, to jump right back into Romans, we're in week number 70, if you can believe that, in our study of the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible or a device with a Bible app on it, let's go ahead and get to Romans chapter 11. If you're new to the Bible, Romans is over in the New Testament. Find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Then there's, you're going to find Romans. Romans chapter 11. As I read this passage multiple times over the last few weeks, my mind kind of raced to a very familiar story, one of Aesop's fables. Quick show of hands. How many of you guys are familiar with Aesop's fables? If you're not, man, it's really cool. It's they're really, really old stories, about 2,500 years old, written by a Greek slave, and they've been used throughout history to teach, like, big truths and political truths, and a lot of times to teach moral truths to children. And the story that came to my mind as I read our text for today was the story, The Lion and the Fox. I want to read this to you. It's just two paragraphs, and then I want to kind of make some application to where we are this morning. Aesop writes this: "The very young fox, who had never before seen a lion, happened to meet one in the forest. And a single look was enough to send the fox off at top speed for the nearest hiding place. The second time the fox saw the lion, he stopped behind a tree to look at him a moment before slinking away. But the third time, the fox went up boldly to the lion, and without turning a hair, he said, 'Well, hello there, old top.'" The moral of the story, one of the morals of the story that Aesop says that this particular story is trying to convey in his own words is this: familiarity destroys wonder. Or to say that another way, familiarity destroys respect or awe or a good and right sense of fear. Just like in this story for children, just as this fox encounters this lion time after time, he gets comfortable with him and he gets familiar with him. Well, the closer and the more comfortable we get with things, sometimes, when the more comfortable we get with something or someone, our tendency is to lose our sense of respect and awe and holy fear. The reason I thought of that story was I believe that Romans chapter 11, these four verses, verses 33 through 36, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, were a gift to my soul this week. And I pray they'll be a gift to your soul as well to simply recalibrate our thinking about God this morning. If you would, to reinstill this morning in the people of God a good and right holy sense of fear and awe that should yield in us humility and reverence, but most importantly, deep worship of the triune God. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. If you study the first 11 chapters of Romans, these four verses that we're going to look at this morning are actually the closing remarks. It wraps up the entire first 11 chapters of Romans. If you remember, Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3, verse 24 is nothing but bad news. It's the proverbial bad news behind the good news, right? Time after time, we're faced with our wretchedness, our sinfulness, the wrath that is owed to us because of our sin against an infinitely holy God. But the last eight chapters, as we've been walking through these for almost a year now, the last eight chapters of Romans, chapters 4 through 11, have literally dripped with the gospel of Jesus Christ week after week, haven't it? So week after week, we see this beautiful truth that we as the people of God are only saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Jesus Christ alone. We've come face to face with the mind-blowing love and mercy of God in the gospel of God. That somehow that God the Father would love us. And God the Father would love and send God the Son to live a life that we couldn't live. And to pay a debt that we all deserve to die on the cross. And now God the Spirit is gathering a people, both Jew and Gentile, from every corner of the globe for the glory of God the Father. As we've walked through Romans 4 through 11, I've been thinking all week, we've become very familiar with the kindness and the mercies and the nearness of God, which is good and right. But Romans 11, 33 through 36 stands to remind us of the otherness and the majesty and the power and the glory of our great rescuing God. I love the fact that Joel chapter 3 describes God as a lion that roars from Zion and the heavens and the earth quake. Romans 11, 33 through 36 exists this morning for the people of God to hear the majestic roar of our great and holy God that has stooped to save sinners. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him be all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it is living, that it is active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray now by the power of Your Spirit, through the power of Your word, would You instill in us this morning a renewed sense of awe and wonder of God Almighty. God, by Your grace, might we see You today for who You really are, that we might rejoice in our salvation like never before. God, I can't do this, only You can. So, Spirit, we invite You to come and do this work. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Some passages of Scripture, as you've seen, are very, very rich in application. In other words, we read a passage of Scripture, and in light of this truth, the people of God are called to respond and do, you know, fill in the blank, whatever. However, passages like our text this morning are very different. There's not a lot for us to do with Romans 11, 33 through 36. The application for us this morning, church, is this: to simply behold the glory of God. There is a time and there is a place for the people of God to simply stand in awe of the glory of God. And I believe that that time and place is right here and it's right now. The Apostle Paul, I want you to see this. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11, in these four verses that we just read, he models something beautiful to us here at the end of Romans 11. As we've been walking through this letter, you guys know that in Romans 8 and in 9 and chapter 10 and in chapter 11, the Spirit has taught us some very deep things. So some heavy things about God's glorious plan to rescue the world through Jesus. And I want you to see that as Paul contemplates these things, the deep truths of God, as Paul begins to wrap his mind around the gospel and the heights and the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, as he begins to think about the providence and the sovereignty of God, his response is to simply explode in praise. That his theology, his knowing God led to the worship of God. As his mind was engaged about the truths of God, his affections quickly followed. I pray that that same work would be done in us today. Church, God is reminding us this morning. He's reminding us of his glory. I hope Romans 11, 33 through 36 reminds you that our great God is a lion and he is not some tame kitty that we play with at our leisure and discard when we are bored with him. That he is not just one of us. He's not our homeboy. He's not to be ignored by us or questioned by our finite minds and mouths. This text stands to remind us that God is the sovereign divine. That he is the creator and he is the sustainer and he is the owner and judge of the entire cosmos. And there is not a single atom in everything that has been created that is not under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Yet, that God, that glorious, incomprehensible, powerful God has chosen to exist and reveal himself as a faithful, loving Father to us that knows us and genuinely loves us and became one of us that he might save us. Church, we will never celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ as we should. We will never weep tears of joy for our salvation until we see God for who he really is. We won't worship him as we ought. We will never enjoy the nearness of his grace until we in some measure grasp his otherness. How can our hearts truly swell with thanksgiving and praise for our salvation until we see him in his utter sovereignty? Romans 11, 33 starts this way. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Verse 35 goes on to say this: who has given a gift to him? It's a rhetorical question. Who's given a gift to God that he might be repaid? Think on this, church. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. Let me try to illustrate that for you. I looked this week. Forbes magazine, 2016, again, listed Mr. Bill Gates. Anybody heard of Bill Gates? Unless you've had your head in the sand for the last 20 years, you know who Bill Gates is. For 20 years, with the exception of two of those last 20 years, he's been ranked as the richest man in the world. His net worth is calculated currently, this is at the end of 2016, at $87 billion. I'm a math geek, so I kind of broke that down a little bit. We live in an age of, we talk about millions all the time, billions. We've got a national debt in the trillions. I don't know about you, but those numbers are kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around sometimes. Do you realize that $87 billion, that is 87,000 millions? It's a lot of cash, people. $87 billion. Here's another. If you were given $1 million cash, assuming no growth on that $87 billion, $1 million a day, you spend $1 million a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It takes you 239 years to mow through $87 billion. That's a lot of money. But listen, unless God's word is a lie, Bill Gates is a pauper compared to the riches of our great God. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. Psalm 24 says it this way, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Meaning every dollar that Bill Gates has, every one of those dollars is God's. And guess what? The other 199 people that were on that list, every dollar they own is his. And every one of us, anything that we possess, it is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The psalmist says this, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Let's just come to this reality, church. Guys, it's all his. He created all things. This is why Genesis 1 is so important. Why are we willing to die on the beach as God being the creator of the world? Because he is creator of the world. And if he's the creator of the world, he is the rightful owner of the world. Every acre of every ground that covers the face of the earth, from the African plains to the plains of Kansas, it's all his. Every tree and every mountain and every river and every sea and all that they contain, it's his. Every ounce of gold and silver and every precious metal that's in the earth, it's his. Every diamond and every ruby and every emerald and every sapphire in the earth, it's his. Every drop of oil that flows is his. Every pearl that is in the ocean, it's his. An incalculable number of stars and planets and galaxies and everything that they contain are his. He created them. And he owns them, every creature in the highest of heights and the depths of the deep. He is matchless in his wealth. Oh, the depths of the riches of God. Contemplate this, that all the riches of the earth add nothing to the treasure of God. He is matchless in his wealth. Oh, the depth of the riches of God. Are you sitting there wondering why on the heels of 8 chapters of just gospel teaching, saved by grace through faith in Jesus, why would the Spirit of God and the Word of God call the people of God this morning to think deeply about the riches of God? I believe it's because when we see ourselves rightly, when we see ourselves rightly as grossly inferior to his wealth, when we see that the richest among us add nothing to his treasure, it is only then that our hearts will truly burst with praise, realizing, listen, that everything that we have is his, and it comes from him, and all that we have pales in comparison to possessing the one who possesses all things. Oh, the depths of the riches of God. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I was sharing with a brother just this week. I love this time of year as families are getting to the beach and they're vacationing. We get to see their pictures on Facebook. And as I begin to plan my own family's vacation coming up this summer, I don't know about you guys, but there's something about getting near the ocean that's good for my soul. Do you guys experience that? Like when you step out onto the beach, and here's just a moment of confession. Jeremy has a tendency to think a lot of Jeremy. And you're lying if you don't say the same thing about you. But there's something about standing on a beach and that moment that you're just kind of overwhelmed, right, with the vastness of the ocean. That's the picture that I saw in my mind all week reading this text. It's like the Spirit of God is calling us out onto this beach just to survey for 30 or 40 minutes together the vastness of the riches of God, the vastness of his character. We're called in Romans 11:33 to contemplate the riches of God, and now we're being called to think on the depth of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Let's start here. Oh, the depth of the knowledge of God. I read a bunch of definitions this week of knowledge. And here's one kind of I came up with, melding a bunch of these together. Like, knowledge could be defined as this: obtained facts or mastery of a subject. Okay? Facts, mastery of a subject. That would be knowledge. Based on the testimony of Scripture, I want us to think about this, church. Consider the fact right now that our great God is perfect in knowledge, meaning He knows everything that there is to know. Now we would nod to that, even as children, like God knows all things. But join me in thinking deeply about this for just a second. There is no seemingly unsolvable equation that He cannot solve. There is no fact or field of study of which God does not master. His IQ is incalculable. His power and His capacity to know is matchless. There is nothing in space or time, in reality, or even in theory that God does not know and master. Furthermore, there's not been a single thought throughout the course of human history that the wise mind of God has not clearly discerned. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, outside the realm of the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the knowledge of God. But it gets even better. Not only is our great God all-knowing, the Scriptures bear witness that He is ever wise. And there is a vast difference between knowledge and wisdom. And God is the epitome of both of those things. Where knowledge would deal, church, primarily with facts, wisdom is the application of right actions. Look how Webster's dictionary would define wisdom: soundness of action with regard to application of knowledge. In other words, wisdom does the right thing with the right information. Question: am I the only one that has ever done the wrong thing with the right information? If you're a parent, you've done it today. It manifests a lot in my relationship with my kids or my wife. I may have the right facts about a particular situation, but what I do with that information is often less than stellar, if I could be perfectly honest with you all. Keep in mind, church, God never does that. He is ever and always wise. He does the good and right thing with good and right information. That's what makes Him good. His goodness flows from His knowledge and His wisdom. And as the psalmist says over and over and over again, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. You see, a God that is simply all-knowing, that's a God to be feared. But a God that is all-knowing and all-wise and all-good, that's a God to be adored and worshipped. Behold, our great God. I read repeatedly this week as I contemplated the wisdom of God, the warning to us, church, over and over is, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. How often I fall into that trap, leaning to my own understanding, defaulting to my own wisdom. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God to us today would say, don't do that. Church, cast your eyes on our great God of glory, who is all-knowing and ever-wise, and let's just stand amazed at His infinite goodness. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. If that's not enough to shut our mouths and drop our jaws, the Spirit goes on to say this, verse 33, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. Brothers and sisters, behold not only God's infinite riches and knowledge and wisdom, but consider the unsearchableness of His judgments and His ways that are inscrutable. I don't know about you, but inscrutable is not a word that I use in my everyday vocabulary, but it simply means this: unexplainable or mysterious. So how unsearchable are Your judgments, O God? How mysterious are Your ways? When I read that through that lens, the mystery of the ways of God, my mind kind of jumped to Psalm 36. If you're taking notes, jot that down. Psalm 36:6, it says this: Your judgments are like the great deep, O Lord. Church, we would be wise to confess there is an unexplainable, mysteriously, unfathomably deep nature to the will and to the ways of God. Regardless of how highly we might think of ourselves, hear me, we do not have God fully figured out. And we would be wise this morning to join the apostle and say, how unsearchable are your judgments and how unscrutable are your ways. We would be wise to join the psalmist and simply say that your judgments are like the great deep, O Lord. When I read this week, my mind went to the Mariana Trench. Are you guys familiar with that? When I was a little boy, I was fascinated with the ocean. And for a long time, I thought I had these grandiose visions of being this ocean explorer, and all that faded over time. But I'm still always kind of captivated by the ocean, the mysterious nature of the ocean. And the Mariana Trench that I just mentioned, it's a portion of the ocean in the Western Pacific Ocean off the coast of Asia, off Japan and China and the Philippines there. But there's one particular area in this trench that is called the Challenger Deep that is the deepest recorded part of the ocean that man has found so far. 36,201 feet deep. That's a little over almost 7 miles deep. To put that in perspective for you, the top of the world, the tallest mountain in the world, what mountain's that? Mount Everest, 29,000 feet. If you were to put Mount Everest down into the Mariana Trench, the peak of that mountain would still be a mile and a half underwater. The Mariana Trench is 6 times the depth of the Grand Canyon at its deepest point. There's been a few explorations that have gotten down there, and they've gotten down close to the bottom. And they've caught glimpses of life, of forms of life that don't exist anywhere else on the planet. But for the most part, the depths of that trench are a mystery to man. Brothers and sisters, that pales in comparison to the depth of the judgments of God. We would be wise to confess with the psalmist this morning, your judgments are like the great deep, O Lord. Your judgments are unsearchable and your ways are ever inscrutable. Do you realize the Bible goes to great length to separate the mind and the will and the ways of God from the mind and the will and the ways of man? Psalm 36 that we just read likens the ways of God to the deepest parts of the ocean. But then God says of himself in Isaiah 55, for as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Church, we are being called this morning to simply stand in awe of the height and the depth of the mystery of God's unsearchable judgments and his inscrutable ways. Do you see? Do you see the absolute absurdity of finite men questioning an infinite God? Infinite in riches and wisdom and knowledge, unsearchable ways. I was convicted this week as a number of circumstances in my life and ministry right now. To be honest with you guys, I've come to God with many questions over the last 90 days. Frustrated, not seeing what's going on, not happy or content with my circumstances at all. And more than once, I found myself enlightening God. Tongue in cheek, that was sarcastic. And this week, and in just a new way, I was just convicted of the absurdity of this in this text. Has vividly reminded me of my limitations, and it has exalted the unsearchable, inscrutable ways of God. And I have prayed all week and asked that you join me in praying to God to forgive us for assuming we comprehend the incomprehensible glory of God. In keeping with this thought of the depth of God's knowing, his otherness, verse 34 continues and says this. We sang this morning. Pastor Brandon led us to sing this. For who has known the mind of the Lord? or who has been his counselor. Here the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit would lead him, he borrows portions from Isaiah 40 and from Jeremiah 23 and Job 36 to continue to paint this picture of this great God that is perfect in knowledge, that is perfect in wisdom, that is perfect in wealth, this God that is self-sufficient and self-sustaining, that he needs nothing from man, that he's never added to, that he's never taken from. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? As I've brought God those questions and those frustrations, and if I could be honest, those accusations over the last few months, this text hit me in the face and it said, Jeremy, listen up, buddy. You're not God. Be reminded, big guy, there's a lot that you don't know or understand. I read a quote this week that I thought was really good. C.S. Lewis said this: to argue with God is to argue with the very power that makes it possible to argue at all. That was humbling. Romans 11:34 was a gift to my soul this week to remind me that God is God and I am not. That I am not at the center of the universe. God is at the center of the universe. I am not the hero of my story. God is the hero of my story. And I have no right to question or to accuse him. Church, behold our great God. Amidst a lot of suffering, you guys remember Job? Brother Job that kind of hit a rough patch? That could be an understatement, right? He comes bringing many accusations against the wisdom and the goodness of God. He was just articulating things that every one of us have thought, if not said, right? So God uses these words in Job 38 to shut Job's mouth and to shut ours this morning. Job 38, starting verse 4. Amidst his questions and his complaints and his accusations, God drops this on him. Hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line up on it? Or what were its bases sunk? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Mic drop. You can read Job 26 and it's basically another chapter of the exact same thing. Of God's glory and all that he's done in creation. And you get to Job 26:14 and listen to this. And it says, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and we hear but a whisper of him. Church, behold our great God, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor. In other words, church, where were we when God created the world? Where were we when he measured out the galaxies? Where were we when he created and he named an incalculable number of stars? Where were we when God created the earth and the mountains and the seas and said to the seas, you stop right there? Where were we when God created light and night and day? Church, behold the majesty of our matchless God. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him be all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit be glory forever. Amen. This text echoes the truth of John 1, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This text echoes Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen, church. Church, everything that exists in the created order has been created to serve the glory of God. Every galaxy and planet and sun and star are from him and through him and for his glory. Every king and kingdom on earth is from him and through him and for his glory. Every mountain and every river and sea and tree and bird and fish and animal is from him and through him and for his glory. Colossians says things even unseen are from him and through him and for his glory. Every power, every law of physics, every law of mathematics and gravity and photosynthesis and the power of love are from him and through him and for his glory. Every flower that blooms and every ear of corn that buds is by him and through him and it is for his glory. Every day that has dawned since the beginning of time is by him, through him, and for his glory. Every bird that sings or baby that cries is from him, through him, and for his glory. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him, to God, the Father, Son, and Spirit be glory forever. Amen. I hope and pray that it has been good for your soul to come face to face this morning again with the matchless glory of God. Has your mind this morning been renewed and recalibrated to think on the matchless glory of God? Perfect in riches and wisdom and knowledge. Perfect in his unsearchable ways and his inscrutable ways. With the wonder of God, with the awestruck wonder of God hopefully pressed to the forefront of our minds, I want us to leave this morning considering the words of Psalm 8. Let this truth just wash over you this morning. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Brothers and sisters, try to wrap your mind around this. That this great and glorious, incomprehensible, majestic creator and sustainer of the entire cosmos, this God who is infinite in his riches and wisdom and power, this God that rules and reigns and sustains the entire cosmos, this same God knows you and loves you. That he has demonstrated his unfathomable, otherworldly love to us in the person of his Son. Though he is completely other than us, he has become one of us that he might save us. What is man that you are mindful of him, O God? In keeping with the truth of Romans 11:36, as Paul just wraps this up with this beautiful doxology, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. In keeping with that truth, church, I want to remind you that our salvation is from God, through God, and for God's glory. That is encapsulated in the all things that are by him, through him, and for him. And to be more specific, church, be reminded that our rescue comes through Jesus, from Jesus, to the glory of Jesus. To borrow the words of the great Jonathan Edwards, that is the end for which the world was created. Think on this. The chief end of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not your salvation. The chief end of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the glory of God Almighty in your salvation. As Pastor James preached last week, the end all, be all is the glory of God. And nothing displays the matchless glory and goodness and grace of God than His mercy being put on display, rescuing wretched men and women like us. All things that exist, things seen and unseen, things exist. Everything exists to showcase the glory and the power and the majesty and the grace of God. Church, behold our God. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him, to God the Father and Son and Spirit, be glory forever. And the church said, amen. Pastor Brandon and his team want to join me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that in Your kindness to us, You have given us this morning a glimpse of who You really are. And even as we contemplate the depth of Your riches, Your wisdom, and Your knowledge, as we contemplate Your mind, as we contemplate Your unsearchable ways and judgments, Lord, we are humbled to confess, as Job 26 says, these are but the outskirt of Your ways. And they are but a whisper of who You really are. Lord, I pray now by the power of Your Spirit, You would instill in our hearts an awe-struck wonder of the glory of God. Father, allow Your people this morning to see You who, for who You really are, that we might rejoice in Your love to us. What is man that You are mindful of him? As we contemplate Your majestic glory and Your sovereignty and Your power and Your otherness, God, may we be driven to our knees in gratefulness that You became one of us to rescue us. What is man that You are mindful of him? You did not have to save us, Lord. It added nothing to You. You are perfect in Your ways. You are self-sufficient. You are self-sustaining. You are needing nothing. You are never added to, nor are You taken from. But in Your kindness, O God, You have saved us as a trophy of Your mercy. Break our hearts. Fill our eyes with tears of joy now, O Lord, as we contemplate Your greatness and Your goodness to us through Your Son. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. Amen. Would you stand?